Amen. Well, we're turning again to 2 Chronicles. Tonight it is the 19th chapter. This is our seventh Bible study in the life of Jehoshaphat, a good and godly king. I was just thinking before we started that much of Chronicles and Kings and even Samuel, books of Samuel, are given to the kings of Israel. There's a very specific reason for that. It's because Christ is the king of his church, and that office is an office that he has taken and executes. He is the king of all of his people. But you know, the kings in the Old Testament would have to be said that often the prophets were certainly better men. Even the great king Jehoshaphat, and he was a good king, one of the better kings throughout his days. Yet we read of prophets who he met. We're going to read of one tonight that he met during his lifetime, and they were better men. There's no question about that. Spiritual, more principled, more consistent. But the Lord has focused our attention on these kings for a reason, and we're looking at the life of Jehoshaphat. We've considered his character at the beginning of his reign. He was a good and godly man, a reformer. We considered his commission to the Levites and the priests to teach the word of God in every city. We considered his comrades, those that helped him. Then we looked at his compromise. What a tragedy that was. We considered his counsel, the advice that Micaiah, one of the prophets, he met. Gave to him, and sadly he rejected that counsel. Then last Wednesday night we considered his cry unto God on the battlefield. Tonight, come to consider his confrontation. He was confronted by another prophet. Let's read just the first, not even the first four verses, but let's read the first three verses and part of the fourth verse tonight. It says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and has prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem." Amen. We'll end our reading there at just the start of verse 4. And before I start to preach, I have noticed something tonight. I always turn the light on. I'm in the dining room of the manse. I always turn the light on so that as the night goes on, if we need it, I don't have to be getting up through. So I'm going to just pause for a moment. I am going to switch the light on, and then we're going to look at this passage tonight. Just bear with me 1 minute. That's us now, as they say, and we're ready to go. May the Lord bless the Bible study this evening. Chapter 19. 2 Chronicles is the third and the shortest chapter of the four chapters in 2 Chronicles that deal with the life of King Jehoshaphat. There's four chapters deal with his life, chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, the book of 2 Chronicles. This is the third one, and it is the shortest one. Verses 1 to 3, they follow on immediately after chapter 18 in the chronology. Obviously, chapter 19 follows chapter 18, but in the chronology of events, the timeline, What took place at the start of chapter 19 follows immediately from what happened at the end of chapter 18. Chapter 18, we left Jehoshaphat. He was on the battlefield. His life was nearly lost. The Lord intervened. Ahab was killed. And now we pick up the life of Jehoshaphat. And he's returning from the battlefield. Ramoth-Gilead was in the north of Israel. And he's, verse 1 tells us, he returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. He's making his way south. He doesn't stop in Samaria to join in the mourning for Ahab, who had died. He made his way straight back to Jerusalem. And as he did so, he was confronted by a prophet. That's why I've entitled the message this evening, Jehoshaphat, His Confrontation. Now, the battle of Ramoth-Gilead was over. Syria had been victorious. Ahab was dead. Israel and Judah's armies were defeated. Jehoshaphat had survived by the skin of his teeth because of the direct intervention from God. And sometimes God intervenes in our circumstances to rescue us and to deliver us from the circumstances we find ourselves in. He's returning home to Jerusalem. He's returning home humbled. He's returning home defeated. He's returning home chastened. But verse 1 says he's returning home in peace. That's the mercy of God. Even in our defeats, even in our humblings, even in our chastenings, God is merciful. And he was able to return, not under the threat of the Syrian army, but to go home to Jerusalem in peace. What a contrast his return from the battlefield was to David's. Do you remember when David returned from slaying Goliath and the women came out and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. And they sang praises unto David. They rejoiced with the timbrel and the harp, and the women sang. Well, there's no such company to meet Jehoshaphat. No, he's returning wounded. His pride has taken a dent. And no doubt he just wanted to get back to Jerusalem. No doubt he just wanted to get back to the business of the state of Judah. And he's on his way home. But as he draws near to Jerusalem, he is met by a solitary prophet. One man, his name is Jehu. Jehu, the son of Hanani, seer, went out to meet him. Just one man. Not hundreds of women, thousands praising him and singing his praise because he's been victorious. No, just the lonely prophet. And he comes to confront Jehoshaphat with a message from the Lord. There are times in our Christian experience, the Lord confronts us with a message. He speaks to us. And for the short time tonight, I want us just to examine Jehoshaphat's confrontation with the prophet of the Lord. And we'll do it under three headings tonight. The first one, the first point that I want to make is I want you to notice the appearing of the prophet. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer. The word seer is an Old Testament word that's often used for the prophets. It means the same thing, the seer. They saw God give them foresight of events and things that were going to happen, and they proclaimed them and prophesied, and so they were called seers. And he's entitled the seer, the prophet, went out to meet the king. Now let me say a word about this prophet, the appearing of the prophet. Let me say a word about his identity. Not much is revealed about him. His father was Hanani. And his father was also a prophet. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment or two. But he was the son of a prophet. His father was a prophet. We also know that he wrote a book, Jehu. He wrote a book and kept a record of the events that took place during his ministry. I wonder, have you ever heard of the book of Jehu? I wonder, do you know that it's mentioned in the Bible? We can read the Bible at times and we read through the history and there's little things we miss. And I'm saying to you, this prophet Jehu, who confronted the King Jehoshaphat with a message from the Lord, he wrote a book. And it's mentioned in the Bible. Now, it's not an inspired book, but it is and was a book written in his day. If you turn over one chapter to chapter 20 and the verse 34, it tells us now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last. Behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. So this prophet, he wrote a book about the events during his ministry. It was uninspired. It's not an inspired record of the Lord, but nevertheless, he wrote the book, and it's mentioned in the following chapter. So he's a prophet of the Lord. He was the son of a prophet. He wrote a book detailing his ministry and events in his ministry, and he had already challenged the king of Israel, the northern king, one of the previous kings, King Baasha. If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 16, this man reigned before Ahab. Ahab's father was Omri, and Baasha reigned sometime before Omri. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, in the verse 7, it tells us, "And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house." So Baasha was one of the northern kings of Israel. And after him was Elah, and eventually there was Omri, and then there was Ahab. So I would suggest that Jehu was an older man by the time he confronted Jehoshaphat, because he had already in his younger day confronted Baasha and reproved him for his sin. And now the Lord moves him again. He was constrained by God. This prophet who had ministered previous generation of kings, whose father had been a prophet, who kept a record through his days of his ministry. This man, that just a few little snippets are recorded off in scripture. Verse 2 tells us he went out to meet him. He was moved of the Lord. He was instructed by God to go and meet Jehoshaphat. That's how the prophets operated. They were led of the Spirit. They were led of the Lord. And that's all we know about him. That's all we have contained about him in the scriptures. But God used him to confront and speak to Jehoshaphat. Let me not only say a word about his identity. Let me give a word about his bravery. We'll come to verse 2 shortly. But his message to Jehoshaphat was mainly a message of rebuke. And we'll say a word more about that in a few moments. That took courage. And it took bravery to rebuke the king of the land. I say that because you see that Jehu's father is mentioned, Hanani. He was the son of Hanani, the seer. And his father had to rebuke a king. His father had to give a message from the Lord to Jehoshaphat's father, to Asa. I want you to turn back to chapter 16 and the verse 7. We're learning something about these minor characters tonight. in the history of Israel. Jehu, the prophet, and his father was Hanani. And Hanani, the father of Jehu, God told him to take a message to Asa, Asa the king. And again, Asa was a good and a godly king. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Hanani, Jehu's father, had to come to Asa and rebuke him from the Lord. And he said, your faith, your trust, your confidence was in the king of Syria, not in the Lord. Isn't that like us sometimes? We trust in our wealth. We trust in our abilities. We trust in our standing. We trust in our own natural strength. We trust in our friends and families to help us out in difficulty. And we don't rely on the Lord. Well, King Asa, he was relying on the king of Syria instead of relying on the Lord. And Hanani went to rebuke him and reproved him in the name of the Lord. And it tells us that further on in this chapter, verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Isn't that sadly how many people respond to the rebuke from the Lord? They get angry, and they get angry with the Lord, and they get angry with the messenger. True Christians. Asa was a true believer. He was a man of God. He did much good as a king. We might say he was a great king. And yet, when the prophet at the charge of God rebuked him, he got angry with God, and he got angry with the prophet, and he put Hanani in prison. Not a tragedy. When one believer does an ill deed against another believer, it's not unknown. It's not unknown today. A believer wanting, as we'll just use a common phrase, they see an opportunity to stick the knife in another believer to wound them, to hurt them, to do them damage because of some disagreement. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe there's a dislike. And they see an opportunity and they wound a fellow believer. That's what Asa did. Friends, never take the opportunity to deliberately wound another believer. When Asa did it, the next thing we read about is he was diseased in his feet and he died. Put the prophet in prison. He put Hanani in prison, Jehu's father. And now the Lord is telling Jehu, you go out and you give a message to Jehoshaphat. And he knows it's a message of rebuke. He knows he has to show Jehoshaphat the wrong that he has done. And I wonder, is he worried? Lord, my father went and he told Asa the word of the Lord. And Asa, the good and godly man that he was, he threw my father in prison. You know, Lord, it's not worth it. I have a wife and a wee family of grandchildren. Lord, I don't want to spend the time in prison. Jehu could have taken that attitude. He could have feared for his own safety, for his own future. He could have feared that he too would have been cast into the prison house for being faithful to the Lord. But like the courageous, brave man that he was, he went out at the bidding of the Lord and he gave the king the word that the Lord had given him. I'm saying he was a brave man. He was a courageous man. And I want to tell you, I was going to say prophet, but we're in the New Testament times. If a prophet or a New Testament minister takes his work seriously, he will seek to have a word from the Lord. And he will only seek to bring a word of rebuke when the Lord gives him a word of rebuke. A man of God will not, he isn't worth his salt if he just goes to the pulpit and he thinks, I need to tell them this, I need to tell them that, I need to give them, again, just to use common language, I'll give them a good cleaning. That's not how the man of God's to operate. He's to bring the word that God lays upon his heart. But when God lays a word of rebuke upon his heart for a congregation or for a people or for a church, he is to give it with all confidence and with courage in his soul. And he must be brave to do it. If we take the prophets, for example, how many prophets lost their living? How many prophets lost their liberty? I challenge you, you count them up in the Bible. I haven't tried to count them up. There's plenty of them. What a challenge that is. How many prophets were persecuted because they simply preached the word of God? It was Hanani, Jehu's father, Jeremiah. They lost their liberty and their living. They were thrown in prison because they preached the word of rebuke from the Lord to the kings. How many lost their lives? John the Baptist, he said to Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And he lost his head. What about Zacharias slain between the porch and the altar? Because he preached the word of the Lord. Oh, when a God gives a message, no matter who it offends, no matter how reproving and chastening and rebuking it is, the man of God is to give it, and he's to give it as thus saith the Lord. The Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. The appearing of the prophet, his identity, his bravery. I want you to notice secondly this evening, not only the appearing of the prophet, but notice the admonition by the prophet. The word admonish means to reprimand or rebuke. And verse 2, let's just look at it together. I'm going to get a wee drink here from a wee bit. A wee bit druth, as it would say in Scotland. Look at verse 2. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. There's a reprimand, there's a rebuke, there's an exposing of a sin. He's showing him where he went wrong, and he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. Can I just remind you, God rebukes and God chastens his children. Isn't that the message of the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 6? Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you don't receive chastening when you go astray, then you're like the illegitimate child. That's what Paul said. That's what the Lord said through him. Whom the Lord loves, his children, he chastens. Paul, writing to Timothy, he was exhorting him to preach the word. He said, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, to reprove us and correct us. The word of God is profitable. And through the ministry and the preaching of the word of God, it rebukes us and reproves us. Can I just pause for a moment and give you a little bit of advice? I said a little earlier that Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, did not take the rebuke well when it was given to him by Hanani. Can I give you a piece of advice? Don't huff with the Lord. Don't get cross with the Lord. Don't hold it against the Lord when he rebukes you. And don't hold it against his messengers. But rather, receive the Lord's rebukes with all humility and seek to put the wrong right. That's what King Hezekiah did. King Hezekiah was another great king. He had certain faults, and he made mistakes. One of them was that he showed the king of Babylon all his treasures, the servants of the Babylonian king. And the Lord chastened him for it, but the Lord sent Isaiah with a message to reveal the chastening. In 2 Kings 20, verse 19, Hezekiah, receiving rebuke from the prophet Isaiah, he said, good is the word of the Lord. He accepted the word of the Lord as good for his soul, even when it rebuked him, even when it brought chastening. Good is the word of the Lord. And whether the Lord's word to your soul is a word of encouragement, whether it's a word of instruction, or whether it's a word of rebuke, it's good. And it's good for your soul. Good is the word of the Lord. And that's how you should receive it. And that's how you should accept it. That when the Lord's word comes, it's good for your soul. In this admonition of two things, you have a principle broken. Look at verse 2, and here's the challenge. Jehoshaphat, here's where you've gone wrong. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? It refers to his affinity with Ahab. Ahab hated the Lord. Ahab despised God. He despised his prophets. He despised his cause. He hated everything to do with the Lord. And Jehoshaphat entered into that union with him. He lost his separated identity. And I'm underlining it. I know we preached on it a number of weeks ago. The child of God is not to enter into an association, a union. He is not to engage in endeavors with those that hate the Lord. Oh, we live among the ungodly. We work with them. We're to be witnesses to them. We're to be good neighbors to them. But we are not to enter into those close associations, unions, and endeavors with them, those that hate the Lord. We're to be separate from them. That's the rebuke. That was a sin. And can I just remind you again tonight, Jehoshaphat's defeat came because he abandoned his separation principles and he helped the ungodly. We can't expect victory. We can't expect blessing yoked the haters of God. That's why, as a church, we reject the ecumenical movement. Because the doctrine of the ecumenical movement is opposed to, it's contrary to, the doctrine of the gospel. And those that embrace it and those that teach it, they hate the doctrine of the gospel and they despise it. And we can't enter into union with them. That was the principle that was broken. And then I want you to see there was a punishment that was expected. Therefore, because you've loved the ungodly, because you've loved those that hate the Lord and tried to help those in the battle at Ramoth-Gilead, you've sought to be one with them in war, because you've done that, there was wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now, Jehu doesn't elaborate. We're not told what that wrath or chastisement or punishment is. Commentators have suggested that the great crisis he faced in chapter 20 was part of it. And another, we'll look at this at the end of the study, but his ships, they were all dashed. And those ships were going forth to do trade and commerce, and they were dashed in Ezion-Geber and Elath, and someone says that was part of God's chastening, and it brought the country down. We can't say for certain, doesn't elaborate, but the principle is this: when we disobey the Lord in such a public manner, and this was public sin, it was a public union. It was a public alliance. When we sin in such a public manner and bring shame to the name of the Lord, God chastens this disobedient behavior and his children. Wasn't that what the Lord told David? Shamefully put Uriah to death, having committed adultery with Uriah's wife, had child with her. The Lord said, the sword shall not depart from your house. Child of God, we need to remain obedient to the Lord. We need to maintain our public testimony and our private testimony. And we need to live for him. That's the admonition by the prophet. We considered the appearing of the prophet, the admonition by the prophet. Just in closing tonight, consider the acknowledgement from the prophet. We're looking now at verse 3, this is the final part of the final part of this confrontation by the prophet. And in verse 3 he says, nevertheless, isn't that lovely? It reminds me of the book of Revelation. You see, he says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. And the Lord saying to Jehoshaphat, you've sinned, you've helped the ungodly, you've loved those that hate me, and I will chasten it, but nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, Jehoshaphat. He lifts him up. He encourages him. You've taken away the groves out of the land. You've prepared your heart to seek the Lord. And I acknowledge that. The prophet's acknowledging it, but it's really coming from the Lord. The Lord's acknowledging the good that is found in him. You see, the Lord, when he rebukes and chastens, he does it in love. He does it in mercy. And he does it with fairness and balance. Reminds me of the seven churches in Revelation, the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation contains the letters from the Lord via John the Apostle to seven literal churches in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and he details what he thinks and feels about them. That is what the Lord, how the Lord views them. Let me just give you one example. In all of those, well, out of six of the seven churches, the Lord had a rebuke. There's only one church that wasn't rebuked. It was the poor church. It was a small church. It was the church at Smyrna. The Lord had no rebuke for Smyrna. But he had a rebuke for the six others. And he showed them their sin. But even in showing them their sin, he commended them for their good. Let me just give you one example. It's the church at Ephesus, the first one he wrote to. In Revelation 2, verses 2 to 4, he says, I know thy works and thy labour. I know you work and you labour for me, and thy patience, you've been patient, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. That they couldn't stand the evil. They loathed it with a holy hatred. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles or not, and found them liars. They were no mugs. They didn't just take any Tom, Dick and Harry at his word that he was a prophet or an apostle. They listened to them. They noted what they said. And when their words didn't match up the scripture, they rejected them. They found them to be liars and they put them out. This was all a commendation. It says, thou hast borne patience and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. You've worked, you've served, you've labored for me, and you haven't fainted. Nevertheless, there's the nevertheless. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The Lord notes their sin. He said, here's your sin. And it's a problem. And you need to put it right. Remember wherefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. You've got to put things right. You've got to get back to what you were. You've left your first love. But before he exposed and rebuked, challenged them about their sin, he commended them for the good things that were found in them. And that's how the Lord views his people. He is fair. He is just. And although he sees our faults, he also sees and takes note of the good things in our lives. He's not like many of his people. In closing, let me say, if as a Christian, never take the attitude that you can only see the faults in someone. I know it's hard sometimes. Sometimes all we can see, and it's a fault of every individual, the vast majority of people, sometimes we can only see the faults in an individual Christian. We can only see the faults in a church. We can only see the faults in God's people. And that is wrong. It's not Christ-like. It's not God-like. It's not scriptural. We should endeavor to see the good in God's people. And their good may outweigh their bad, but all we can see is the bad. No, that's not how the Lord views his people. He challenges. He challenges our sin. He rebukes us when we go astray. But he sees and he knows the good in our lives. And as the fair and just judge, someday he will judge us. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as God's children, we will give account of our lives. And the dross will be consumed. The blessings, good things, will be rewarded. Jehoshaphat, on his way home from battle, he was confronted by a prophet. And I've said to outline that for you this evening. We'll return to it next week. And we'll look at the next chapter or section in the life of King Jehoshaphat.